So some of you probably already know this or have at least guessed it, but I'm kind of obsessed with The Lord of the Rings. And I love it. It's beautiful. But today's first reading kind of reminded me of something that Gandalf the Wizard talked about when the hobbits came and kind of entered into this great story with all these amazing giant players, these big, powerful people. And Gandalf said, "Their coming was like the falling of small stones that starts an avalanche in the mountains." So these tiny little hobbits came and they started this big avalanche of just adventure. And I thought about that in terms of today's first reading with like that image that Ezekiel sees in his vision of this temple with this tiny little trickle that's coming from the side of the temple, and then it suddenly becomes deeper and deeper and deeper. And before long, it's this giant river. And we often, I think, underestimate the power of God's mercy, of God's like grace in our life. Sometimes it just kind of looks like a little bit of a trickle. And we ask ourselves, can we really entrust the full weight of our life to this little trickle that seems to be kind of just not much of anything sometimes. It just feels like nothing. But we know that that tiny little trickle can quickly gain a lot of momentum, right? It can become an avalanche of grace, and it can gush out into a mighty river that overwhelms and purifies. It transforms and heals us. And we see this most clearly on Calvary. So the church fathers always point us back to Calvary when we talk about this Ezekiel reading. So at the site of our Lord's death on the cross, when the soldier pierced Jesus' side, a trickle of water and blood poured from his side, from the side of the new temple. When Jesus cleansed the temple, turning over all those money tables and driving people out with whips and sending shockwaves throughout the whole Jewish world, he made it absolutely clear that he was the new temple. He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it on the third day." And people thought he was crazy. People thought he was out of his mind, but he was dead serious. On the cross, Jesus' words became reality. His body, the new temple, was strung up. It was pierced. It was destroyed. And from its broken side, just as Ezekiel prophesied, water flowed down from the right side of the temple. For those standing beneath the cross, though, this little trickle of water did not seem very powerful. It was a moment of profound sorrow and apparent defeat for his friends. How could this trickle give hope? How could this trickle be a victory? The trickle was enough, perhaps, to wet a few of the bystanders. But from the reading of the gospel accounts, it would seem that even those directly under the cross who saw Jesus die had kind of mixed reactions to the scene. They were not overpowered by the trickle. Their freedom was not drowned out by this little trickle. Sure, many went home beating their breasts, believing that he was an innocent man, and the centurion kind of saw in that moment that he was the Son of God. But a lot of other people walked away from that scene unconvinced. A lot of people walked away kind of satisfied, like, that guy, if he was really the Son of God, would have saved himself. He would have taken himself off of the cross. So they went kind of justified in their hatred and their disbelief. But as Christians, we know that the true power of the cross lay precisely in that tiny little trickle, that little trickle of water and blood that flowed from the temple's side. We believe that the weakness of God is strength itself. We believe that the foolishness of God is wisdom itself. We know that the trickle from Jesus' pierced heart would quickly gain a lot of momentum and soon become ankle deep, then knee deep, then waist deep, until finally it would become a roaring river on its way to the sea, to the way to the ocean. That pitiful little death gurgle on Good Friday eventually would gush forth into an ocean of mercy for the whole world that continues to flow in the waters of baptism, in the chalice of the Eucharist, and in all of the sacraments of the church, for that matter. It's what we meditate on during Lent, that somehow Jesus' death, the piercing of his hands and side, has brought us new life. It doesn't make sense, and yet it has happened. And we trace our origin as Christians back to that little trickle from the broken heart of our dying Savior. St. John Chrysostom says that it was from his side that Christ fashioned the church, as he had fashioned Eve from the side of Adam. And honestly, that's kind of what Ezekiel seems to be driving at in this vision that he recounts, that the water from the side of the temple restores and even surpasses the original beauty of creation, the original beauty of the Garden of Eden. Listen again to Ezekiel's description of what he saw. Wherever the river flows, every sort of living creature that can multiply shall live, and there shall be abundant fish. Along both banks of the river, fruit trees of every kind shall grow. Their leaves shall not fade, nor their fruit fail. They shall be watered by the flow from the sanctuary. Their fruit shall serve for food, and their leaves for medicine. This is Genesis language. This is talking about something that looks a whole lot like the Garden of Eden. Christ's self-sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection renewed and restored the holiness of humanity. We couldn't have done it ourselves. Our God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, of the flourishing. The waters restore and continue to water this new garden of Eden, where we walk with God again, where we can converse freely with him, where we can pray to him. And all this is from just a little tiny trickle. All this from a tiny little trickle. All this from tiny stones falling in the mountains that started an avalanche of grace.